If you could turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 3. Our sister Jania is here today. She heard this message already up in Maine. So please excuse me for this. I was called on last minute early this morning. And that's fine. We should be ready, as always, to open God's Word. But the subject that has been on my heart for quite some time now is the subject of separation and restoration. And it is on my heart because it has affected my heart, as it has many of you, if not all of you. In our Christian lives, we understand that God has a plan for us. And if we desire the things of God in our life and desire to honor Him, we will do those things that are pleasing unto Him. What we oftentimes forget or sometimes take us by surprise is that not all believers, not all our family members, not all our fellow Christians in the chapel, and sometimes ourselves, aren't always on that same path. And we've heard the term, sin separates. It's very easy to say, right? Sin separates. And when we finally are separated with someone we love, or with our spouse, or with our mother or father, or a sibling or a cousin, or whatever it may be, we become affected by that sin. And we experience separation. And again, sometimes this is caused by our own doing. But the root of it is certainly not of Christ. It's not of the Lord that there be separation in our lives. And so there's no other place than to know that it comes from, that it is from the adversary himself, that would love to cause separation amongst God's people. Separation in our homes, separation in our families, and separation within the congregation. And so as we move forward and as an assembly, I think we would all agree that our prayer should be that we would be united in Christ, that we would be of one mind, the same mind, of one mind, and of one accord. That we would do all things decently and in order, looking to the head who is Christ. And when we follow that pattern and that prescription, and when we humble ourselves before the Lord, we will find that He will direct, and He will guide, and He will lead. For we do not have amongst us, per se, leaders. For He is the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have those that will be busy about the work of the Lord. The Lord has laid it upon the hearts of those in this assembly to oversee, to take care of those things that are needful. Yet in all things we must look to Christ as the head. We must understand that it is the exercising of our will that brings us to a place where we can be separated. And so this is a subject near and dear to myself in the sense that as experiencing separation with those we love, we desire nothing more than what the Lord would have, which is restoration. And the whole story of Scripture hinges upon this. For we know that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself came to restore that which He took not away. The Lord Jesus was the great champion of our faith to go to that place called Calvary to pay a penalty, to pay a price, so that we could be restored unto Himself. And we all remember that day in our lives when we heard that precious good news of the gospel, of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, how He came to save sinners. And when we were brought to that place where we understood our condition, that we were separated from Him, There was nothing else that we could do than accept the free gift of his salvation. What love is this? That God would send his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That glorious gospel that we heard, that day that we were saved, may we never forget, may it never grow old. May we go on with all zeal and fervency for the fervence of that, for the furtherance of that grace, gracious gospel, that we would be vessels poured out unto honor. Nevertheless, in the time that we have upon this earth, those things that grieve us, those things that weigh heavy upon us, the separation that we have with those that we love, what are we to do? The Word of God has given us examples all throughout from the very beginning of time what separation is all about. So let us look together at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 23 and 24. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. The very first introduction into separation is found here in the very first book of the Bible, Genesis. And we know how this came about. We know how Satan himself would deceive the woman and the man so that they would disobey God. You know, I think of that hymn or that chorus. I don't know if we've sung it much here, but obedience is the very best way to show that we believe. Oftentimes, I wonder, as we raise our children, how it is so difficult for them to obey. And then I'm reminded when I think of myself and how difficult, even as an adult, it is to obey the Word of God. Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. How often we lean upon our own strength and our own minds to overcome the challenges that we face, and yet we forget that we have a great and mighty God, a great God whose arm is not slack or shortened, that he cannot save, that he would reach it forth from the heavens above and come and intervene into our lives and into the lives of those that we have been separated from. How good a God we have and we adore. Let us not count him unable to save those which have been estranged, those that have been separated, those that have not accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. That we might be diligent in prayer, that we might lift them up, that we might show the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in the garden, man was driven out by God himself. What a day that must have been. All perfection there had been lost because of disobedience. One single act of disobedience. And God himself had to drive out the man and the woman, the first man and the first woman, out of that blessed and glorious and beautiful place that he had prepared for them because of a single act of disobedience. So he drove them out. He sent them forth. And oftentimes when we recall, maybe perhaps when we have been outside of the will of God, maybe we have turned our backs upon the things of the Lord. Maybe there was perhaps a time. Maybe perhaps there are those that we love that are doing that right now as we speak, and our hearts break and our hearts yearn. Why are they not able to see that the act and the exercise of their will is against the very will of God? And yet we are all prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Sin separates and it drives us. It drives us away from our God. our Lord and our Master. Turn over to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. This problem of sin did not go away from the first man and the first woman. For we know in the New Testament, so death passed upon all men. Sin was handed down. It became a disease that man would have forever. And it would be passed down from generation to generation to generation. And there was no generation that did not deal with this problem of sin. And here we see in this very first child of Adam and Eve, that sin permeated to the point where it caused the first murder ever to be recorded in Scripture. But these words, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And we as believers this morning, we have the Lord in us, as we read in Colossians. Christ in you, the hope of glory. For we have been given the promise that He will never leave us nor forsake us. For I am with you to the ends of the world, forever and ever. And it was only the Son of God that ever understood what true loneliness, true separation from the Father could ever be like. But we will never be separated from our Lord and our Savior. For lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. We have that promise. But how be it far from us that we would go away, that we would go forth, that we would leave the God we love for something else, that we would trade it for something else. Cain went out from that presence, the presence of the Almighty God and from the Lord. Genesis chapter 27, and this is probably the key passage to this subject. And it is a very moving subject for those of us that are older, that have families, that have children, that have loved ones, as we consider what separation does. This story often brings encouragement to our hearts. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." And we just read about the first murder in Genesis, Cain murdering Abel. Why did Cain murder his brother Abel? Who taught him to hate? Who taught him to take a life? Who taught him jealousy? The very sin that is within the human heart is able to devise all kinds of evil. For even the Word of God itself has said that we cannot trust in our hearts. We often hear, just trust your heart. Do whatever your heart says. The Bible says otherwise, that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. And those things that our hearts desire and crave, those things that our hearts would derive, are thought in the mind and then acted out in sin. Cain was given an opportunity. The Lord God told him, if you do well, you will be accepted. But if not, sin lieth at the door. And here we have Esau, who hated his brother Jacob. Then will I slay my brother. It's very interesting. I had forgotten about this verse over the years, that he had full intention to murder his brother because he was wroth, because he was angry, because he was bitter, because he foolishly gave up the blessing for temporary pleasure. I will. How strong is the will of man? How strong is our will to move us to do those things, to cause those things, to separate ourselves, to dig in our heels and say, I will not. I will do this. I will. I will. The adversary himself in heaven said, I will be like the Most High. And I often think about the judgment of our will and how readily we are willing or even able to judge our will. And does our will conform to the will of the Father? You know, as we read about the Lord Jesus Christ and his walk upon the earth, it was always his will to do the will of his Father. I always do the will of my Father. I do that which pleaseth my Father. Always about his Father's business. Are we always about our Father's business? Is our will to do the will of the Father? Is it in our will to do those things? Or have we allowed that seed of pride to develop so that we will not? He hated Jacob. Chapter 27 and verse 43. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise. Flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran. The separation of these brothers happened right here. Because of Esau's wrathness and his desire to kill his brother, Jacob must now flee from his father, his mother, his home, all that they had, all that he enjoyed. He had to flee. But we know the story does not end there. For it took amount of years for him and for his brother to be restored. But what a restoration that was. And as we think about those in our family, those that we love, and the separation that is there, sometimes we plead with the Lord and we ask, how long? How long, O Lord, will he or she harden their heart against thee? How long will it take for them to humble themselves before the Lord? How long, O Lord, must I be in this condition and have not humbled myself before thee? How long? How long? Chapter 31 and verse 3. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. What news that must have been for Jacob, that he was now able to return. For the voice of the Lord he heard, to go, and I will be with thee. What comfort, what joy, what excitement. That he would go back. But oh, perhaps what apprehension. What will be waiting there for me? Will my brother be there? Will he be angry? Will anybody be there? Will they accept me? What will befall me? But the Lord himself gave a promise that day to Jacob. And he told him to return to the land, and I will be with thee. Oftentimes it is hard for us to do those things that seem to us perhaps absurd, perhaps not right in our own minds, perhaps not the way we think it should be done, but when we obey the Lord in what He has commanded, there's nothing but blessing. And the Lord has said to Jacob, return, for I will be with thee. Chapter 33 and verse 3. Speaking of Jacob, and he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. What a joyous occasion. What a glorious day. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all get to heaven. When we are reunited with our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a day that will be. Oh, what a day that will be. What must this day have been for Jacob and Esau? The two brothers that had been estranged for so many years, perhaps thinking that they would never see each other again. No sign of bitterness. No sign of anger. No words spoken. They ran and embraced and kissed. And then they wept. True repentance. True restoration. What a wonder. And what a work of God. It is only the work of the Lord that can bring about true repentance. For we know that in God's word we read that godly sorrow worketh repentance. There can be no true repentance without true godly sorrow. No words were spoken. For they ran and embraced and kissed and wept. It was all over. It was all done. And the Lord, He did it all. Esau would say, what meaneth this great caravan, this great procession that Jacob thought how he could win the heart of his brother and send all this livestock and all these gifts? Esau wasn't looking for any of those things, for it was a work of the heart, not a work of the will. Luke chapter 15, we read a similar story. Luke chapter 15 and verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after the young son gathered all together, he took his journey into a far country. Interesting here, this theme of going away, leaving, going forth. He took his journey, and he went to a far country. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise. The exercising of the will. For what? I will arise and go to my father. I will not arise to wander anymore. I will not arise to make myself better. I will not arise to do those things that are pleasing in my sight. I will arise and go to my Father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose, and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. His father had not gone anywhere. His father stayed right there where he'd always been. And not just there, but he was looking. He was waiting. He was watching. Just like those that were waiting and watching for the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful Anna, faithful Simeon, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Waiting and watching for the return of his son. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. What a story of restoration. What a story of repentance. Oh, how similar to that story of Jacob and Esau. How they would run to embrace, fall upon him and hug him and kiss him. What will the Father do to the Son? What will the father say to his son? And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Great rejoicing. Great joy. For this, my son was dead. Oh, how it reminds us of our Heavenly Father. How he saw us in our lost condition. Dead in trespasses and in sins. And he would simply call. He would call out. He would speak to our hearts and convict us of sin. And oh, how precious it is in the sight over a sinner that repenteth. Matthew chapter 18, in closing, Matthew 18 gives us a wonderful prescription for restoration. As we journey through this Christian walk, the Lord Himself has given us all that we need to bring honor and glory to Him, to deal rightly and justly with one another. Chapter 18 and verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever shall ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We often talk about this verse in relation to our coming together, and that is true. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. The Lord is here now. But concerning separation, concerning those that will not hear, those that will exercise their will, those that will not submit, those that will hold a proud stand, God has given us a way to deal with one another. And if we would humble ourselves, if we would humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, we know that he has promised to lift us up. No matter what, when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, what was done unto him? What could he have said? Could he have called down angels? Certainly. He submitted himself to the hands of men so that they would do with him as they pleased. And all those things that were done fulfilled the scripture, in that he humbled himself and made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Oh, if that would be our theme in life, that we would find it a blessing to be made like him. Verse 22, Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but unto thee until 70 and seven times. This is as they asked in verse 21, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Till 70 and 70 times, 70 times seven. Sometimes we think, well, it's happened more than once. They've done this several times. They keep doing it. They're never going to stop. That's it. It's over. And when we look at how often we grieve the Lord himself with our own sin and with our own will, how oft has he forgiven us? How much has he forgiven you and I? And finally, that day when we take our last breath and add up all that we have done against a holy God and that Lord that we love, and yet we fall, he has forgiven us of all. He went all the way. And so how should we treat one another? We do not overlook sin, for we have God's word, and God has told us that all sin must be judged. We know that God has given us a prescription. But oh, how he loves. Do we have a love for the separated in our families? Do we love them? Do we have compassion on them? Do we pray for them? Do we petition the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings for them, that we might be restored? We must trust him for all these things. For he went all the way to the cross, and he finished the work. What a day that will be for us as we depart from this world. Will we be able to say, with fervency and zeal that we have finished our course and finished the work that the Lord gave us to do. And doing all, might we bring honor and glory to His holy and precious name. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, for it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, that Thou hast given us forgiveness of sins. Thou hast restored us. We who were aliens, Father, we who were enemies of the cross, Thou hast brought us nigh by the precious blood of Thy Son, and has not only saved us, but has brought us into Thy household. Thou hast made us sons. Thou hast made us kings and priests unto Thee, and we thank Thee. We pray, Heavenly Father, as we walk this earth, that we would bring honor and glory to Thee, Father, that we would seek in all things, Father, to restore, to bring about restoration, Father, that we would be vessels used for Thine honor and glory, Lord, that we, Father, would not turn from Thee, that we would walk, Father, in Thy paths all the days of our lives. Father, we look forward to that day when we will be with Thee in glory for all of eternity. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.